The following message is from Faith Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us on Sundays for our 8:15 and 11 a.m. worship services. For more information, visit us online at faith-pca.org or download the Faith PCA app. Thank you for tuning into Faith's podcast ministry.
If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me. We're in the New Testament. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. We took a break for Easter, Ephesians 5 this morning, 1 through 14. If you ever need a Bible, there's Bibles on the window sills. If you can consider that a gift. If you don't have a Bible, a gift from our church, or if your Bible's old, you want a new Bible, you can grab one of those also and consider it a gift from us. Couple of comments this morning before I read our scripture. There was an email that went out on Friday about the nature of the topic this morning. In case you missed it, we will be talking this morning about biblical sexuality and sexual brokenness in portions of the sermon this morning. As always, we've done these kinds of passages before. I will try to speak this with lots of grace. Hopefully, I'll be able to speak candidly, but also appropriately, hitting everyone that's here this morning, and particularly the diversity of ages that we have with us this morning. Secondly, if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. But seriously, I hope this gives you a little bit of a window into our church. We are a church that doesn't shy away from talking about hard topics. We are a church. We don't go looking for these topics. They come looking for us, actually. We just preach the next passage up, and this is the next passage in the book of Ephesians. And, you know, this helps us. People say you don't have to preach topically. If you preach through the Bible, you'll eventually hit all the topics and all the cultural moments that we are encountering in our world. It also keeps me, which I would never touch a passage like this on my own, it forces us to deal and preach passages that we would otherwise skip over. Last thing, I can't say everything about this topic. If I try, I'll end up saying nothing. So please know I'm trusting Jesus this morning, every Sunday, but we're trusting Jesus to say what he wants to say, to speak to us in a powerful way, to comfort, challenge, and to comfort us. So with that in mind, follow along with me. This is God's Word, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I told you it was strong. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is God's Word. I need lots of grace. I need lots of help this morning. So as I pray, I would love for you to pray with me silently for me as I prepare to preach this passage this morning. Let's pray together. Father, Holy Spirit, would you come and give guidance and wisdom and instruction challenge, conviction of sin, but also great comfort and assurance of pardon. You know all of us better than we know ourselves. You have placed us in these seats this morning. It's no accident we're here. You have a word for us. We are listening. Please speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 1 through 3. You've heard me if you've been in this series. We've talked a lot about the gospel order. Ephesians 1 through 3. We got to get this and make sure we're clear on this. Is everything that God has done. Ephesians 1 through 3, grace. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, look there with me at that first verse. Paul says, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner to walk appropriate or fitting to your calling to which you have been called. So there's the order, grace, gospel, then go live out that grace that God has given you through Jesus. And in chapter 4, he uses this image of walking. And he talks about and shows us what it looks like to put feet to our faith in terms of our words and our speech, in terms of our emotions or our anger. And he also talks about walking out our faith in terms of our work. We hit that a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 5, we're talking about the same thing. If you look at verses 2, 7, and 5, you see the word walk. So he's continuing to show us what it looks like to walk out our faith, to put feet to our faith. And this morning, he shows us what that looks like in regards to our sexuality. Three things this morning. We are to walk in purity, we are to walk in repentance, and walk in the light. Walk in purity, in repentance, and in the light. Those are the three headings. Let's look at our first point. Walk in purity. Look at verse 3. We're going to just go through this passage, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or coveting, if you have a New International Version, in NIV, you see the word greed there. I'll talk about that in a moment. Must not be named among you. The word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's where the word porn or pornography comes from. And it's not just the Apostle Paul that uses this word. Jesus also uses the word porneia in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. And that word is set alongside impurity. And so very comprehensive here. This is covering every kind of sexual sin outside the covenant of marriage. And so right from the very beginning, we see the Bible could not be more clear about sex. The Bible's sex ethic is this. Sex is between one man and one woman in the context of a marriage covenant. Notice again, I pointed this out, the word greed or coveting there is also set aside these two words, sexual immorality and impurity. And most of the time we hear greed and we automatically go to money. Well, you can be greedy, and that's what it's talking about here, towards someone else's body for your own selfish gratification. And it's interesting, if you were reading and following along with me in verses 1 and 2, look at those with me. Paul's talking about walking in love. He's talking about Christ and loving the way Christ has loved us. And talking about sacrifice and this fragrant offering. It's this wonderful passage. And then you get to verse 3, and it's like a break check. It's a very harsh transition, and at first glance, it is so abrupt that you think it's out of place. It's not out of place. It's not random. The text is setting and providing for us a contrast between self-sacrifice, look at verses 1 and 2, and self-indulgence. A contrast between love and lust. Often people that are in a dating relationship, and I used to get this a lot on the college campus, would come and they would justify sex in their relationship by saying, but we love each other. And I would respond by saying, no, you lust each other. You see, that's the hard truth. It's not really loving. Why? Because think about verses 1 and 2. What is love? Love sacrifices. Love lays down its rights. And instead, they're using one another as a means to an end. What is that end? It's to medicate oftentimes their own loneliness. Verse 4, he continues with talking about foolish talk and vulgar joking and crude joking, and says that they're out of place among God's people. And the question is, why is Paul saying this to the church? And that's important. Paul's not talking to people out there. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to us this morning. And I think that's important for us to understand, because when you think about the context, Ephesus, the primary worship religion there was the worship of the goddess Diana, who was the fertility goddess. And so that meant that ritual prostitution was a way of life in that culture. Sexual perversion was accepted as valid. It was even exalted as a way of life. And it's in that context that Paul is writing these words and saying there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. And I think this is why this is important for us to understand. Because the most common objection you will hear to the Bible's sex ethic is this: are you serious? I mean, that was so yesterday. That was 2,000 years ago, and we have progressed way beyond that. We're in 2024. Friends, the Christian sex ethic was just as out of place 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire as it is today. People would have looked at Christians in Ephesus and said, "Are you serious?" The church's view of sexuality has always stood out. It's always been one of the ways that the early church distinguished itself from the rest of the world. And so with that comes a hard question, doesn't it? And the question is, do we stand out? Do we as the church stand out from the culture and the ways that we use and the ways we think about our sexuality? Would we look any different than the world around us? Would people look at us and say, in our workplaces, in our schools, in colleges, in our neighborhoods, wherever it is, would they look at us and say, "Are you serious?" You see, people want to talk about being radical for Jesus. And oftentimes when people talk about being radical for Jesus, they talk about getting on a plane and moving your family halfway around the world. That's wonderful. Go be radical for Jesus in that way. But you want to be radical for Jesus? Just live out the Bible's sex ethic in this culture. That's radical. And you will be noticed, and it will cost you. And then maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're skeptical of Christianity and you're saying, "I still don't get it. Why does the Bible call us to avoid sexual immorality?" Well, let me try to talk about that for a moment. It's not because sex is bad. It's not because it's shameful or dirty, or that God is prudish, or that we're just a bunch of old-fashioned people. No, it's actually completely the opposite. It's because sex is so good. It's because it's so holy when it's used in the right way and in the right context. And it is a good gift from God, and we do not want to see it cheapened in any way. It is a gift. Look at verse 4. Did you wonder why it was set aside alongside thanksgiving? We are to give thanks to God for sexuality. Friends, there is no religion in the world that has a higher view of sexuality than Christianity and the Bible, which is why God puts parameters around it. The culture thinks sex is just a physical thing. The Bible says that sex is a holistic thing. And because it's holistic, it is so much more powerful than we could ever imagine and than the culture thinks it is. Because the Bible says, and there's other purposes for sex, but one of the purposes for sex is the Bible says it's a uniting act. It's a sealing act or a bonding act in a relationship. It cements a relationship together. It is a way of saying, I belong exclusively to you in every way and in every aspect. The Bible says, calls it one flesh. You're becoming one flesh with another person. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul works this out. It's interesting. In chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, Paul forbids Christians to have sexual relations with prostitutes. But here's his reasoning. He says, do you not know that a person who is united in intimacy with a prostitute is one body with her? For as it is said, the two shall become one flesh. You see, sex makes promises, whether you admit it, whether you acknowledge it or not, it makes promises. And those promises are tied to the power of sex, and it bonds you and cements you to another person. Lewis Smedes, listen to this quote, there is no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. No one can take sex out at night and put it away until he wants to play with it again. And then listen to this, nobody can go to bed with someone and leave their soul parked outside. Now you understand why breakups are often so devastating and painful for people. That's why people say things, and you've heard them. When we broke up, it ripped me apart. Or I feel like a piece of me is still, and a part of me is still with them. And now you also understand why infidelity inside a marriage covenant is so profoundly painful. You see, friends, God has put parameters around our sexuality, and he says, don't bond yourself to someone unless you're bound to them. And again, it's not because God's a cosmic killjoy. Young people, please understand that. It's not because God's a cosmic killjoy. It's because sex is so powerful that the only relationship that can handle the power and it not damage you or hurt you is the covenant of marriage. Behind these commands are love. It's a loving God who says, I created sex. I created you. I know you. I know you all the way to the bottom. I know how life works best. I made you. I wrote the owner's manual. Trust me, God says, with your sexuality. That's the first point. Second point, walk in repentance. Verse 5, and unfortunately, it gets stronger. This warning here should get our attention. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, notice those are all the three things he's already mentioned in verse 3, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We must use great caution applying this verse. So listen carefully. This is not saying that those who have immoral thoughts or have engaged in immoral deeds or words are disqualified for heaven. It can't mean that. If it meant that, there's not a one of us, including your pastor, that could stand. Why? Because Matthew chapter 5, remember Jesus is talking about sexual immorality, and he says anyone who has looked lustfully on another person is an adulterer. And so there's in a sense in which we have all committed spiritual adultery. Every single person in this room, including me, is sexually broken and desperately in need of Jesus. So it can't mean that. This is talking about people who are not repentant, who have given themselves up to the pursuit of lust as a way of life. Look at verse 6.
He calls them the sons of disobedience. Again, this is not threatening that God's going to abandon or destroy his children or the people who belong to him. It's talking about people who have made a deliberate choice towards idolatry instead of the worship of God. But Paul is, and make no mistake, he is using this as a warning so that you and I will steer clear of sin, especially sexual sin. Verse 6, he drives it home even further. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what things? Sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Again, it should get our attention because voices inside the church and voices outside the church, it was the same in Ephesus. We hear them today. Come on. Sex is not that big a deal. Besides, God's going to love you anyway. What does God say to that? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by empty words. For against such things comes my wrath on the sons of disobedience. Listen, I know this is really hard truth. This is hard truth for me to preach, but God has called me to preach this truth today. Friends, God takes sin very seriously. And one day he will come in final judgment and his wrath will come upon sin. There will be a separation at that final judgment between those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, his judgment and wrath will either fall on Jesus as your substitute, if you know him and you're in him, or it will fall on you, the sinner. And so perhaps the most important question we could ask this morning is, do you know Jesus this morning? Because Jesus is your only hope against the wrath and judgment of God. But notice here that on this final judgment day, it doesn't just come at the end of time. Did you notice the word in verse 6? The word comes is in the present tense. In other words, there is an experiencing of the judgment and wrath of God now for our sin. What does that look like? Romans chapter 1. God gave them up to their desires and sin. Judgment for sin now looks like God giving you what you've always wanted. The wrath and judgment for our sin is more sin. And as we engage in more sin, our hearts become harder, we become dull, our conscience becomes seared, and we become enslaved, and it dehumanizes us. That's why Paul says, verse 7, don't participate. By partner, he doesn't mean don't be friends, don't interact or associate, but do not participate or share in their practices. And so then the question is, okay, so what do we do? What's the takeaway from these warnings that we've given here? Well, I think verse 14 is the takeaway. Look at verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper. One of the things that this teaches us is we need to stay awake, that we don't need to be lulled to sleep, that we need to take our sin, especially our sexual sin, very seriously. And so if you're struggling with sexual sin, any sin, but sexual sin in the context of this passage, I'm begging you to get help. One of the ways that sexual immorality manifests itself, it's actually the word, we talked about it, porneia, is through pornography. And friends, you know the statistics. Pornography is eating the church alive, and it's eating people in this room alive. Shame and sin grow in the dark because shame lies to you and sin lies to you and tells you that this is the worst sin that you could ever experience. It's unforgivable. You will be ruined if you bring it to the light. That is a lie from the pit of hell because that's exactly what sin wants and that's what Satan wants, for you to keep it in the dark. The only way you'll ever experience healing is when you bring sin into the light, because when sin comes into the light, it finally loses its power. You must bring it into community. That doesn't mean you tell everyone, but tell someone. And my hope is that when you tell someone in this church, we want this church to be a place where we can bring things to the light, and we put our arms around one another, we care for one another, we love one another, we forgive one another, and we move forward together towards Jesus. Healing happens in community. The other thing is, we must always, the second application, we need to continually be examining our hearts. We need to have a life of ongoing repentance. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. What makes us want to repent? The only way we're ever going to do that is when we know what awaits us on the other side. And you know what awaits you on the other side of your repentance? Is Jesus, who's like this. Come. It's Jesus who is gentle and compassionate and loving in heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And one thing we know about Jesus in the Bible and the Gospels, John 4, John 8, Luke 7, is he loved and was gracious and kind to sexually broken people. They flocked to him because they knew that they would be loved by him and be shown mercy and that they would be healed. The same is true for you. Run to Jesus. He will forgive. He will love. He will be gentle and kind with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who what? Are in Christ Jesus. Lastly, walk in the light. Look at verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let me point out a couple of things about these verses. Notice it doesn't say at one time you engaged in darkness, or at one time you were under the influence of darkness. No, he says you were darkness, but now you are light. It's the same thing Paul's been talking about through all of Ephesians. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead, but in Jesus you have been made alive. How do you go from darkness to light, from death to life? Look at the verse again, verse 8. In the Lord. You don't bring yourself from darkness to light. Jesus brings you from darkness to light. And then look at the final phrase of verse 8. Now walk as children of light. There it is. You see it? There's the gospel order again. What God has done, you were darkness and you've been made light. Therefore, now go live as children of light. You're not in darkness anymore. Your sin, your sexual sin, is not what defines you. It's not your identity. Paul says, if you're in Jesus, you are light. Now go live into what he has already made you to be. And then verse 9, did you pick up on it? Go show the, not the fruit of the Spirit. I love that. The fruit of light. And then what does that look like? So what does it look like to walk as children of the light? We see it in this passage. One is you start to show thanksgiving. Did you know one of the antidotes for sexual immorality and sexual sin is thanksgiving? It sounds strange, doesn't it? But think about it. What's at the root of sexual immorality and greed? It's not trusting Jesus. It's saying, I don't believe, God, that you're going to provide for me. And so I've got to go take it myself. But when you're thankful, it kills lust. And it leads to contentment, because instead of entitlement, you say, God, you're good, and you've been so good to me, and you start to see all of life as a gift. Discernment. Look at verse 10. That's the other mark we see as a fruit of the light. You start to, as you walk in the light, you start to learn more and more what pleases God. You start to love what God loves. And how do we do that? Well, the Bible. A person walking in the light is a person that is word-focused and word-directed, which comes from when you are word-immersed, or when you immerse yourself in the Bible.
So thanksgiving and discernment. And then lastly, exposure. Look at verses 11 through 13. So you're not just to avoid the darkness. We are to expose the expose the darkness. That we know about light exposing darkness. That's what light does. And in a similar way, as children of the light, we are to walk into the world. And as we do, as we are light, it reveals the moral darkness and the spiritual foolishness of the world around us. Let me give you an example of this. We see this all the time. I think you'll get it through this example. Think about a person who shares their story. And they share about the darkness in their life or in their story, or maybe it's an addiction or whatever it might be. And they do that in front of people, or they do at a conference. They do that in a small group. They do that in some context. And when they do that, you know what starts to happen? They start to bring their darkness, so to speak, into the light. And you know what happens when a person does that? Their phone starts ringing off the hook. And people say, I had no idea. And you know what? I desperately need help because I'm going through the exact same thing in my life. You see it? Someone, light, darkness comes into the light, and then all the other darkness around it, what starts to happen? It starts to bubble up and come into the light. And then the question is, how do we do that? You know how we do it? You got to walk really closely with the light, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that makes us light. He's the source of the light. Remember John chapter 8? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so we're able to give light because we first received light from him. All of our light, it's not coming from us. It's a reflective light. And then you say, well, how is that possible? Because I don't feel like light. I actually feel really dark on the inside. Well, you see, that's the hard reality, isn't it? The hard reality is that the darkness is not just out there. The darkness is also inside of us, isn't it? Inside of our hearts. And that's where the good news of Christianity comes in, because Jesus came into the world as the true light of the world to take away and to take on all of our darkness. On Jesus, or on the cross, Jesus, the light of the world, was snuffed out. And he was snuffed out, you know why? For sexually broken people like us. Jesus experiences utter darkness on the cross so that we would experience forgiveness of sin, so that we would be able to participate with him in his life and in his light. Jesus gets all of our darkness and we get his light. The Story Corp is a nonprofit organization that shares human stories of compassion and love. And there was a segment once with a mother who was interviewing her 23-year-old Down syndrome son named Josh. And in the interview, her first question was, Josh, did you ever have dreams of what you would become? And Josh responded and says, oh, yeah. I dreamed that I would be a minister and a WWE professional wrestler. And then there was this pause, because obviously Josh would never become those things. And then his mom follows up with this question, Josh, do you think that I am proud of you? And Josh responds and says, oh yeah, mom. I know you're proud of me because you love me with an everlasting love. And then at the end of the interview, you realize where Josh gets his confidence to walk through the world. Because at the end of the interview, the mom says, Josh, do you remember what we used to say together as you were growing up? And Josh goes, oh yeah, I remember. And then the mother says, you are my Josh. And then Josh replies, you are my mom. And then it goes back and forth. You are my Josh. You are my mom.
You are my Josh. You are my mom. Did you know in that story lies the key to walking out our faith? To walking in purity, to walking in repentance, and walking in the light? Because as we walk over and over, you know what we need to do? We need to hear God saying, "You are my child. And in you, I am well pleased, and I rejoice over you with great singing." And we also reply back to God, "You are my God, you are my Father, you are a good and gracious and loving Father." And as we do that over and over and over again, you know what it does? It grounds us in the gospel. It grounds us in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And friends, that's the fuel. That is the foundation for walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for moving into our darkness. Thank you for your forgiveness and for your redemption and for the ways that you heal and transform us. Would you forgive us for our lust, the ways that we misuse our sexuality outside of your design? And Father, would you give us great faith? Help us to remember we don't have to come put together. We can come as we are, and you will put us together. You will change us because you delight in taking broken things and putting them together and healing and bringing life. And so would we come to you now? We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.